chapter number 5. Now, before we even read verse number 21, when we get to verse number 21, we're going right into the first thought. We're going to go right into it. But right before we get there, I want to share with you some truths that we have learned from chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, we left off at verse 20, the last time we met together on Sunday evening through the book of Acts. We left off in verse 20. So from verse 1 through verse number 20, what have we learned so far in Acts chapter number 5? There's a couple truths that we have learned in Acts chapter number 5. Number one, we've learned about the importance of purity in the church. Remember, there was the couple Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, in order to meet the needs of those that were in the early church, they were selling possessions and laying the money that they had received from those possessions at the feet of the apostles so that the apostles could take that money and they could distribute it in accordance to those that had the greatest need so that everybody could have their needs met. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, for some reason, we don't know exactly why they did this, but they sold a possession, took that money, kept part of it, and then brought part of it to the feet of the apostles and laid it there, but told the apostles that they had brought everything that they had received from selling that possession. So as a result of that, Peter looked at them and he said, Why has your heart worked to lie to the Holy Spirit? To lie to God? Why have you lied to God? Again, they hadn't lied to man, although really they had, but ultimately they lied to God, hadn't they? They lied to the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about the importance of purity in the church. And then we said this, number two, or our second thought. We didn't necessarily say these statements, but these are some truths that we've learned. So number one, the importance of purity in the church. But then number two, we learned about the fact that God is going to deal with sin. God has to deal with sin. And so Ananias and Sapphira both, the Bible tells us, die because of the sin that they had committed of lying to the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, today, let's take our lying seriously. Let's make sure we are truthful and honest before a holy and a just God, right? But the sin had to be dealt with. And then the third truth that we've learned from chapter number 5 is this. Once it is dealt with, the power of God and the blessings of God return. And that's exactly what we saw after the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We start to see the blessings of God return. You say, well, how did we see those blessings? Well, if you were here with us two Sunday nights ago, we preached through this passage and we talked about how that miracles were being done. The Holy Spirit, God, was giving power for miracles to be taking place, miracles to be done. He was giving these apostles special ability to heal. Now again, not a gift that we would have today, but God was using that as a gift to validate the message of the apostles and validate the fact that God had given to them power. And now that we have the completed word of God, this is the source that we go to. So we don't need those signs to validate that today. But God in that time was giving them the power to heal, power to perform miracles. But not only miracles were being performed, but many people were believing. So the power had returned. This is what I noticed. Matter of fact, last time we met, we said this. There was one great act of judgment, really two, because two people died. So there were two acts of judgment, I guess. But death to Ananias and Sapphira, but many acts of mercy. Isn't it great to think about that with our God? There has to be acts of judgment. God does have to punish. God does have to chasten. But isn't it great that we have a God whose mercies endure forever? And we get to see his mercies over and over and over again. And we got to see that as miracles were being performed and many people were believing. Then the fourth truth that we learned from chapter number 5 was this. As the church was moving forward, they began to face persecution again. And that's where we left off two Sunday nights ago. We're starting to see a pattern here. When the power of God is using these men to preach the word of God and decisions are being made, then persecution comes. That's the pattern of what we see in the early church. Notice what happened in verse 17 till we get to our passage here. Look at verse 17. It says, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation because they're seeing these miracles. They're hearing about these people that are believing. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison door and brought them forth. So number one, we saw that God delivered, didn't he? God delivered. He intervened in a great and a mighty way. Now this is what we preached about 2 weeks ago. So again, we're just reviewing quickly. So not only did God deliver, but he also commissioned. He gave a great commission to these men. Look at what he commissioned them to do. Look at verse 20. Go, stand, and speak. And those are things that we're to do today, right? Go out, Give out the message of the good news. And by the way, we're going to see how far-reaching the gospel has been spread. We're going to see that tonight with one of the verses that we're going to look at from verse 21 to verse number 33. How far-reaching the gospel has been spread through the lives of these apostles. But he says, go. And then I want you to stand. Hey, today as Christians, we need to stand, don't we? And then we need to be bold enough to speak out as well. Speak the truths of the gospel. And speak the light into this dark world. And so the Bible then tells us in verse number 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So they were freed for a purpose, weren't they? God didn't just deliver them out of that prison for them to go and do nothing. He delivered them, he freed them for a purpose. And that purpose was to go and to stand and to speak, he says. Well, that's where we pick up in verse number 21. And we're going to give you three thoughts from verse 21 down to verse number 33 tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. Perhaps God will speak to you and you'll be encouraged by this tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the determination, or you could word it this way, the dedication of the apostles. So number one, the determination, or we could use another word, we could say the dedication of the apostles. Look at what the Bible says happens in verse number 21. Verse number 21. Now remember where we're at now. They've been freed from prison. They've been told to go, stand, and speak. Now notice what the Bible says they do. Look at their determination. Look at their dedication. It took a lot to stop these apostles, didn't it? And look at what it says in verse number 21. We're going to read down through verse number 25. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So what do we see the disciples doing? They're obeying, aren't they? God said to go, stand, and speak. Bible says the next morning comes, and they go into the temple after they'd heard the message that had been delivered by God. They go, that angel of God. They go, and they get to the temple, and the Bible tells us they enter in early in the morning, and they begin to teach. So they're going. They're standing in the temple, and the Bible tells us they're speaking, they're preaching. Now look at verse 21 again. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel. So here's what's happening. Number one, I'll say this. We think of the determination or the dedication of these apostles. They would not stop preaching Christ. Did you notice that? They were determined to continue on. They would not stop preaching Christ. So the Bible tells us they go into the temple and they begin to teach. They had been, by the way, would you agree with me that the angel of the Lord had given them clear instructions? He had given them clear instructions. There was no doubt as to what they were to do. So the angel of the Lord had given them clear instructions of what they were to do when they were released from prison, and they obeyed, they did it. The Bible tells they went and they stood and they began to teach. Well, the Bible tells there in verse number 21, we just read it, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, they convene again. Now remember, they've just got them in hold in the jail awaiting their trial. So now the Bible tells these high priests and the Sanhedrin comes together again. That's the Sanhedrin, that 71-member Jewish court of law that would meet and try to settle these things that would be disputes. And so they would meet together. They met together, and the Bible tells us they convene. Well, they send for the apostles. Notice what happens at the end of verse number 21. It says this, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they sent for the apostles, who, by the way, they assume are still in there, right? They assume they're still in there. They assume they're awaiting trial right there in the prison where they were in. They had had them in hold there in the prison. And so they assume they're still there. So the Bible tells they send them. And then notice there's a title that's given for the guard that is sent. Look at verse number 22, if you would. But when the officers came, now the officers would be the guards that were under the command of the Sanhedrin. So when we see that term officers there, guards that would be commanded by the Sanhedrin. So when the Sanhedrin would give this guard, this officer, a command, he would go and he would do it for the Sanhedrin. So the Bible tells in verse number 22, that's these officers. They came. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. So they returned and they gave a report of what they have found here. The Bible says this, verse number 23, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. So you can, I think, understand the thought of what he's saying there as the officer or the guard comes back before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest that had convened there. Again, assuming that he's sending them to to get the apostles out of the prison cell that they are in as they're awaiting trial. Well, the Bible says he says to them, I came, I found everything locked like it would normally be locked. I even found the guards outside in their position where they typically would be. But when I went inside to find the apostles, everything was empty. Well, notice what the Bible says in verse number 24. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest. So now we've got the high priest, we've got the captain of the temple guards, we've got the chief priest. They heard these things. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They're wondering what is going to happen as a result of all of these things that are taking place here. Did you notice? And again, I think we're seeing a pattern here with the apostles. God, they see great works done through their preaching. God's giving power. They start to become persecuted. And then God somehow, as they are placed into prison, as they are placed into jail, as they're awaiting trials, God somehow always miraculously delivers them, doesn't he? And you can almost picture the face of these chief priests and those that were a part of the Sanhedrin there. You can almost picture the face of them as they're noticing over and over again God's power that's on the lives of these men. Remember, these are the same men that stood before the apostles when the message was being delivered of that lame man that was sitting at the gate beautiful, how he had been healed back in Acts chapter number 3. Remember, this is the same group that was they couldn't believe the things that had taken place and the witness of the man who had been healed. Remember, they even made the statement, how can we argue with this witness? I mean, this man is standing before us. He's been healed. God's power in some way is on these men. So you can imagine, as they say at the end of verse number 24, whereunto this is going to grow, they're doubting that. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And now just picturing the faces now of the high priest and the Sanhedrin is now they're having this message delivered to them. Not only does the guard that is commanded by the Sanhedrin to go to the jail and to bring those apostles there, not only does he come back with the message of everything was locked down like it should have been, but the prison's empty. But now there's another man that comes behind him and says, hey, I found them. You'll never believe where they were. They were in the temple and they're preaching the exact thing that we've asked them not to do, the exact reason why they're in prison in the first place. I want you to notice, we're going to pause here for just a minute because I'd like to read a couple other verses from other places in the Bible. Did you notice the apostles didn't let anything stop them? They continued on. They were faithful. They were dedicated. They were determined to go on for God. You know, several years ago, we had that theme we encouraged throughout the course of the year to press on. That's what we're seeing in the lives of these apostles. They are pressing on. And there is nothing that is stopping them. I want you to notice, if you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to notice something Paul says here to the church of Thessalonica when he goes through times of persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you look when you get there to verse number 1? We notice here the apostles are continuing in spite of persecution. That's what Paul says here to the church of Thessalonica. He says, I've continued on in spite of persecution. Now I know that in the day we're living in today, we're certainly not facing the persecution like we're reading about here in Acts chapter number 5. I don't think I can stand here and say that we'll never have to get to a place where we'll have to face persecution that could be more severe and drastic than we face now. But we would say now we're not facing persecution like this. Imagine going through this and yet continuing on. Just being faithful, being determined, being dedicated to do what God has for you to do in spite of and even within the midst of times of persecution. Look with me, if you would, what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. Paul says it's not useless that we've come into you. And look at verse number 2. He says this, but even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He says, even, we'll read it again, at the middle of the verse there, he says, even though we've gone through suffering at times, he uses the word at the start of the verse, we've suffered before. They've gone through times of persecution. They've gone through, he talks about Philippi and the things that they had to go through at Philippi. And he says, but yet we were still bold. And we were bold enough to speak the word, the gospel of God to you. And then notice the last three words he says again there in verse number two, with much contention or in the face of much opposition is what he's saying there. Even in the face of opposition, we were still willing to give the gospel to you. Now, probably the most drastic challenge we'll ever face as we share the gospel with people is we might have a door slammed in our face. I mean, I've had times where people told me to get off their porch and get off now. I've had times that people have cursed me. I know two of the folks that went out yesterday said that somebody looked at them and said, get away now. They didn't want to hear it. So yes, we might have some times where we're going to face some small persecution, but God says, just continue on. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Remember, we're talking about the dedication, the determination of these apostles, even in the midst of imprisonment, even in the midst of facing persecution. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What a challenge this is. Paul even says to us, and we're going to see it at the end of this little passage of scripture that we read, he says that our afflictions are but for a moment. And if you think about that in comparison to eternity, they are but for a moment. Just a short moment. Matter of fact, the Bible even talks about that, the trials that we go through. It says, the trials, you know, they may last for a while, but joy comes in the morning. You know, it's just for a little while. That gives us the determination and the dedication to press on, right? Look at what he says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse number 8. He says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Would you be able to say that tonight? You might have trouble at times, but let's not be distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? We're persecuted, but God is still there, isn't he? And you think about God's presence and power that's in the lives of these men as they're going through this time of challenge and this time of persecution. Look, he says, cast down, but not destroyed. And by the way, this is coming from the mouth of the man who went through what we would say would probably be the most persecution that we read about throughout the Word of God. Look at the challenges that Paul had to face. Look at what he says to the church of Corinth, verse number 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And we want Jesus to be made known in our body. Look, he says in verse number 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I see several things in this passage of Scripture. He's saying that even though we're going through times of trouble, God's power is still there. God's presence is still there. And listen, we can still take hold of God's promises as well. God promised, just like he raised up Jesus, he's going to raise us up. So we can hold to God's promises, can't we? Look at what it says in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now notice verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Have you ever found what Paul says there to be true? When I get to times where I feel like fainting, I don't faint, I don't quit, I don't stop, I just press on because I realize that my outward man is perishing, but the inward man finds a way to get renewed day by day because God's good, isn't he? God's there to help us. God's there to renew us day by day. And you may have had times in your Christian life where you said, I don't know if I can go on another step. I don't know if I can go another day. And yet, even though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. Wow, what a great truth. Notice what he says in verse 17. For our light affliction. Now, if Paul can say his affliction is light, you better believe we can. Paul says our light affliction, which is, look at this, but for a moment. But for a moment, why? Because our life is just a vapor, isn't it? It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. So in comparison to eternity, it is just but for a moment. And then notice what it says. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God says, hey, there's an eternal and exceeding weight of glory that waits you ahead. If you'll just be faithful, if you'll just put your trust in Him, if you'll just press on in spite of the times of persecution. And then let's finish with verse number 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why we live by faith, right? Because we're living by things that we can't necessarily see. One day our faith will become sight, though, right? But we're walking by faith, not by sight. God wants us to, as we said it this morning in Sunday school, we're saved by faith and He wants us to live by faith, doesn't He? In the things that we cannot necessarily see, but we know by faith one day we're going to get to see it. And our eyes will get to see Jesus face to face. We'll get to see heaven face to face, that mansion He's gone to prepare us. And so in comparison to earthly days, in comparison to that which is temporal, He says, our light affliction, it's just but for a moment. And it worketh for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. So I wanted you to notice the apostles' determination, their dedication to keep pressing on in spite of the persecution. But then let's look at verse number 26, if you would. Verse number 26, let's notice what he says here in verse number 26, back to Acts chapter number 5, if you would. So Acts chapter number 5. And then let's notice number two. Here's our second thought tonight. Number two, I want us to notice the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. So number one, we saw the apostles' determination or dedication. I want you to see number two, the apostles' doctrine. Or we're going to get to concentrate on their message for a few moments. What is their message? Matter of fact, it describes their message as the doctrine that they give. So let's look at the apostles' doctrine. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 26. It says this. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. So now, the captain of the temple guards there, with the officers, the other guards, remember we told you they were the guards that were at the command of the Sanhedrin, they go and they bring them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So they do it quietly, they do it without any violence, without any harm. And the Bible says here that now they're going to be judged by the Sanhedrin. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. Now, there's a judging that's going to take place here, some questions that are going to be asked. And this is where we're going to get to see the apostles' doctrine. But right before that, let me say this. The Sanhedrin is angry at this point. As a matter of fact, they're even more angry than they had been before because of the simple fact that Jesus had been crucified weeks before. So now this is all taking place there in Jerusalem. Jesus had been crucified weeks before, and guess what the Sanhedrin thought? The Sanhedrin thought when he was crucified and he died, all of this message and doctrine and teaching of Jesus was going to just go away. That's what they hoped was going to happen. So now they become angry because of the fact that Jesus had been crucified weeks ago, but his teaching was continuing to spread and they couldn't stop it. We put these men in jail and we still can't stop it. So we see the apostles' doctrine. Look with me if you would in verse number 28. It says, saying, did not we straitly command you? And I want you to notice two things about this verse. That ye should not teach in his name. Now can I say this? There was a whole lot of people listening to this message. Now, we know it to be true because in Acts chapter number 2, when the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, came upon them, how many people were saved, baptized, and added to the church? 3,000. So there were 3,000 people that were saved, baptized, and added to the church. If you would go back one chapter to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So now you got 3,000 saved in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter number 4, you see that 4,000 are saved. So there's a lot of people listening to this message. Can I say this? That's the same thing that's true today. When the message is given out, the gospel produces fruit. It truly does. I think about the Good News Club this past week. Those children that have been listening week after week after week to the gospel, and how the Lord chose this past week to work in their hearts in a special way. The gospel produces fruit. Now, if the gospel's not given out, it's not going to produce fruit. That's why we want to give it out. And we want to be busy giving it out and sharing our faith the best that we can.
So there's two things that I want you to notice about verse number 28. We want to notice two things about their doctrine or their message, because this is what they're upset about. They're upset about their message because it's making a big effect on the people that they're in Jerusalem. Notice the first thing that they are troubled by. It says, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? Number one, I want you to notice this. The message was Christ-centered. This was a message that was Christ-centered. You say, how do you know that? Because they're preaching about his name. This is a Christ-centered message, and that's why they do not like it. Christ was being lifted up. They were preaching the name of Jesus. They were identifying him as the Messiah, the one who had come to be the Messiah, the one who was going to be the Savior of the world. They identified him as the pre-existent Son of God. They identified him as the deity of Christ. This Jesus, the one, and his deity as he's come, and he's 100% God and 100% man at the same time. As a matter of fact, look at Acts chapter 2 real quick. Back to Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 36. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's the deity of God. He's 100% God, he's 100% man, and came to die for the sins of the world. He was the one, they're preaching the message of Christ in the name of Christ. He was the one who had fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And the Sanhedrin and the high priest, they didn't want to hear this message. They thought when Jesus was crucified, it was going to go away. So what's the truth about the apostles' doctrine? Number one, it's a Christ-centered message. And then number two, their message was doctrinal as well. It included teaching. Look at what the Bible says at the end of verse number 28. And behold, ye have... Now there's a really, really important word right here. Do you see this word? I paused right there. Behold, ye have... What's the next word? Filled. Filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Now, I told you I was going to come back to this. I told you I was going to tell you how far-reaching their message had gotten. How far-reaching had their message gotten in the city of Jerusalem? It was described as filling Jerusalem. Can I say today, our message of the good news of the gospel should fill Boonesboro. It should fill Washington County. The message of the gospel, because we have opportunity to give to missionaries, it should fill our country. It should fill the world as we have opportunity to see missionaries spreading the gospel around the world. It ought to be said of us like it was said of them, that their message is filling Jerusalem. Let's be guilty of that. That the message of the gospel is filling this city and these areas around us and our neighborhoods. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 28. Look how they say this. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching. They're almost saying it in a very sharp and a contentious way. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us, they said. It was a Christ-centered message, but it was also a doctrinal message. Their message intended to communicate doctrinal truths to the hearer. They wanted to hear the hearer to know that you're saved by faith, and that there is forgiveness of sin, and the Holy Spirit has a ministry that He wants to have in your that He wants to be a part of your life, and He wants to indwell you, and He wants to use you in a powerful way. Now, can I say this before I go on to the last point? Why would we refer to ourselves then as a fundamental church? Why would we say we're a fundamental church? There's several different names that we would use to describe our church. Victory Baptist Church here in Boonesboro. There's several ways that we would describe. We would say we're an independent church. We would say we're a Baptist church, but we would say we're a fundamental church. Why would we say we're a fundamental church? Because we hold to the doctrines of the Word of God. We hold to the fundamentals of the faith. And there are fundamentals, there are doctrines that are taught in the Word of God that we just will not budge on. I hope you won't, and I determine not to. We're going to say these are doctrines that we're not going to budge on, and the apostles would not budge on it, would they? And so we see the apostles' determination, their dedication. We see their doctrine. Now I want you to notice, lastly, as we finish tonight, I want you to notice the apostles' decision. They make a decision. Matter of fact, they're called to make a decision. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 29. Now remember what has been said in verse 28. They ask the question, have you not been preaching in Jesus' name like we told you not to? Have you not been spreading this doctrine like we said not to? Well, notice their decision in verse number 29, if you would. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said. So now they've got a decision to make. And the Bible tells us they make a good one, don't they? says, and Peter, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, can I say this? Obedience to God is voluntary. He won't make you do it. But it is of utmost importance in our lives. We've got to obey God. He's not going to force you to do it. But you need to obey God. You need to make the decision to obey God. He commands us to obey Him. He blesses obedience. God desires that we obey Him, and God desires we obey Him when what He asks us to do and what man asks us to do are contrary, we're to choose obeying God. And that's simple. I think we see it very simply right there in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, the decision that they made. Notice quickly with me, if you would, there was an immediate answer given. There was an immediate answer given. Someone once said this about when we have a moment of choice and when we have a decision to make. Someone once said this. They said, exercise integrity at the moment of choice. So when there's a moment of choice, when there's a decision to obey or to disobey, exercise integrity when you're at a moment of choice. That's exactly what happened with the apostles. They exercised their integrity immediately. Look at what chapter 4, real quick, chapter 4, verse 19 says. Real quickly, I want you to read this. It says, but Peter, this is an answer in, really in similitude to what they gave there in chapter 5. It says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Hey, whether you think it's right for us to do this or not, God says we ought to do it. And so that's the choice we made. You judge between what you think is right and wrong, but we're going to do what we know to be right. They gave an immediate answer. Can I say this? Delayed obedience is disobedience. We need to obey immediately, right? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. And then how about this one? Gradual obedience is disobedience. So when we're delayed in our obedience, we're really disobeying. When we gradually obey, we're disobeying. They made an immediate decision, didn't they? And then I want you to notice at the end of the chapter tonight, I want you to notice their message. Their message. After they made this decision, the Bible tells they begin to deliver a message to the Sanhedrin and the high priests that are there. And their message was one of truth. Can we notice it real quick as we close here tonight? Look at the message of truth they give. Look at verse number 30. They begin to speak here. I love this. I love this passage right here where they begin to speak. Look at what verse number 30 says. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Let me ask you, is that true or false? It's true, isn't it? What was the truth in that message there? Well, Jesus had risen. He had risen miraculously over death, hell, and the grave. Up from the grave he arose, right? Death couldn't stop him, right? The tomb didn't matter. The stone that was rolled there, it didn't matter. The guards that were outside, it didn't matter. He rose miraculously, didn't he? I can almost see the apostles as they look at those men and they say, after you hung him on a tree. You hung him on a tree and he was still victorious over the grave. There's truth in that message, isn't there? But then notice the next part of truth. Look at verse number 31. Him that God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior. We'll pause there for just a moment. The second truth in this message is that Jesus is exalted. The Bible says after that time of being on earth, for a short period of time, he ascended into heaven and he's exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We believe in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, don't we? He is exalted today. At the right hand of the throne of God, he's preparing a place for us and he's making intercession for us. And then one day he's going to be exalted by all mankind, isn't he? We read about it this morning, didn't we? That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh yes, one day he will be exalted by everyone. So Jesus is exalted. There's truth in that message. But notice I pause there in verse number 31. Him that God raised with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior. What else is true in that verse? Well, Jesus is the Savior, isn't he? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's the Savior, isn't he? He's the one that came to save his people from their sins. Then look at the next part that goes right along with what we just said. Notice the end of the verse. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Man, I think about those miracles that Jesus performed in the gospel. And at times when he would look at them and he would say, your sins be forgiven. He was a God that could heal physically and he's a God that can heal spiritually, isn't he? And he can forgive our sins. If you've trusted him as Savior, he's forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. Now, today we do need to confess our sins when we fail Him, because there's sin that stands between us and God. We don't want to harbor and regard iniquity in our heart, because then the Lord won't hear us. So we do need to confess it. But God says, I've forgiven them all. I've washed them as drowned them in the depths of the deepest sea. I've removed them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Isn't that great? God's forgiven our sins. Even when sometimes we feel like a failure. Even when sometimes we might think to ourselves, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that again. And again and again. But yet God is a God who forgives, isn't He? If we confess our sins, He is faithful. That means He'll do it every time. And He's just our sins and declare righteous. What was the other great truth they give? Look at verse 32. And we are His witnesses of these things. We are God's witnesses, he says. But not only are we witnesses, look what he says next. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Spirit bears witness. Witness of all of the record that the apostles give here. And where does he bear witness at? Where does he bear witness? He bears witness in the lives of every believer. Isn't it wonderful that we have the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us? Yes, this message was true that they delivered. Think about those miracles and how they had given witness to the message of the apostles. And then the Holy Spirit that lives inside giving witness to the message of the apostles. Now look at verse 33. We'll finish with this tonight. Verse 33 says this. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Man, can you imagine? And by the way, I would imagine that Peter and the other apostles, that they spoke these words, they were pretty bold about it. They were pretty courageous. Remember what they were told to do? Go and stand and speak. And that's exactly what they did. When we can't go and stand and speak in the temple, we'll go and stand and speak in front of you. And we'll tell you what you've done and how that you stand guilty before the Lord. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. It has the idea of the fact that they were deeply affected by what they had heard. And then notice the end of the verse. It says, and took counsel to slay them. They were desiring to kill them for what they had done, for the message that had been delivered. Now, can I say this as I close tonight? I'm going to read one more verse. It's found in 2 Timothy, so I'll read that real quickly as I close here. But can I say this as by way of maybe perhaps an application, but maybe something that will help you tonight? We are all going to have time in our life where we're going to have opportunities to stand up, or we're going to shrink when it comes to our faith. It's just the truth. We're either going to stand up or we're going to shrink when it comes to our faith. Maybe in the midst of that crowd, like we talked about this morning, where we'd rather please somebody else than to please God. Because again, it might be a popular thing, or it might be something that would cause us to be embarrassed in front of somebody. We're either going to stand up by faith, or we're going to shrink when it comes to our faith. We're either going to, I'll say it this way, we're either going to obey God, or we're going to obey man. But why don't we right now, ahead of time, make decisions in advance, decide in advance, to be like, we've been talking about him in Good News Club, to be like a Daniel. Remember when the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, but he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Here's what Daniel did. Daniel purposed in his heart ahead of time. He already made the decision. He made the decision in advance. I'm going to stand by faith. I'm not going to shrink when it comes time to my faith. Think about Daniel chapter 3, when those three Hebrew children had to stand before that fiery furnace. And remember what they said, God's going to take care of us. But even if he doesn't, remember they said that, Daniel chapter 3, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your God. You could throw us in that fiery furnace, but because even if he doesn't, he still really is taking care of us, isn't he? We can trust him. Hey, decide in advance to make decisions to stand up by faith like we see of the apostles here. And God's going to reward that, isn't he? I'll read one more verse and we'll be done. 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says this. And I know you probably know this verse. It might even be a verse you've memorized, but let's practice it tonight. It says this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us to live by fear. God doesn't want us to be fearful. God doesn't want us to shrink with our faith. He wants us to stand by faith. And so let's take the example of these apostles and think of their determination, their dedication to stand even in the midst of persecution, the message that they gave and how it was true, and then the decision. It's better to obey God than man. And they applied that to their lives. Father, I pray that you'd bless this message tonight from Acts chapter number 5. And I can't speak for our church, But Lord, I can speak for myself as I